a beautiful day, yes? And it is nice to see you. I'm glad that you're here. And I hope you have your Bibles with you. And you've come prayed up and looking for guidance out of the Scriptures today. We continue with our lesson on walking for the health of the church. As we begin this morning, I would ask you to stop with me just for a moment, put everything in neutral, and pray with me before we get to the open Bible today. Our dear Father and our God, thank you for the blessing of your presence. We cannot possibly grasp the significance of that. We just concede the truth of it. We pray, Lord, that might be an ever deepening, more endearing truth to our hearts and souls as we live from day to day waiting for our Savior to return. Teach us this morning in this hour. May it be the Holy Spirit that writes instruction upon the heart of your people. And as we would covet these blessings for ourselves, we would ask, Lord, that you might pour out in same fashion upon our sister churches today. May blessings in the beauty of the day be the rule throughout the land. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. The lifestyle of the church, the health of the church, the walking for the health of the church was first seen in the life of Enoch in Genesis 5:22, then in Noah, Abraham. We also spoke about companionship in Leviticus 26:12, where the Lord told Israel, I will walk among you. We chase that over to 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 16 into the New Testament, where the Lord promises his bride that he will walk in them. And the question that I would ask you to consider throughout our lesson this morning, may it be a recurring theme in your heart, is this: how compelling to you personally is the reality of the Lord's presence? How compelling to you personally is the reality of the Lord's presence? Think about that for a moment. Let it sink in. We would probably, without exception in the room this morning, acknowledge the truth of that theologically. I don't know how you could do otherwise as you look in the Scriptures, acknowledge that it is so. But how compelling is that truth to you personally? Because depending on how you answer that and where you fall on that will determine how you live, how you walk. We adopted a bit of a theme for the year 2013 out of the hymn book. Living for Jesus, a life that is true. Trying to please Him in all that we do. Yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free. This is the pathway, a blessing for me. So we saw there that Enoch pleased God. Noah moved with fear to the saving of his house by the building of that ark. We saw that Abraham, his confidence in the Lord's direction, he was concerned to do the Lord's will before he was able to determine exactly what that all entailed. Just willing to do the Lord's will. When we look again further at composite we noticed in the life of King Hezekiah, that he is said to have walked in truth. But I want to point out something again, just to catch on to where we were last week. There was a corollary passage in 2 Chronicles 31 that described how it is that he walked in truth, Hezekiah. And it said there that in every work that he did, in every work he did it with all of his heart. Every work. He was zealous. 2 Chronicles 31, 20 and 21. David was likewise. David declared in Psalm 26 that he walked in his integrity. We would understand the word integrity to simply mean, very simply to mean, wholeness. Wholeness. Without a leak, so to speak. And then in your Bibles this morning, if you would join me at Psalm 128, we begin to apply that composite truth of a lifestyle, living for Jesus, out of these things that we see here in the first verse. Psalm 128, blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in His ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children. Peace upon Israel. Many of those truths apply particularly to the nation of Israel, but by way of application, they apply to us as well as to every generation before and after us. The truth that we put forth here is that weaves into the whole tapestry is the fear of God. Is the fear of God. And so I come back and ask you that question again. How compelling to you personally is the truth of the reality of God's presence? How compelling to you is it? Now, when we think about this word fear in Psalm 128:1, we understand that that doesn't have anything to do with a tyrannical fear in which beaten down subjects cower at the presence of their monarch, the king, but it has to do everything with respect, and respect that is showed not only in attitudinal ways, but in the actions of one's life. So how compelling is the truth of the reality of God's presence to you as you live each day? How compelling is that? Are you able to move past the theological abstract and make application of that truth in numerous ways during the course of your everyday life? Are you able to get past the truthful and correct notion that, well, that's what the Bible says, I believe it, and so on and so forth. But beyond that, how compelling is that truth to you? Everyone in the room ought give that due consideration. Now, I want to suggest to you that to fear God, we have maybe a little bit of an elaboration of that in the New Testament. If you would just quickly look with me at 1 Thessalonians 2. 1 Thessalonians 2. When we bring up to you the notion of living for Jesus, I think that it's not a reach to also liken that unto our behavior. Our behavior. And in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse number 10, the apostle says, "You are witnesses, and God also, how holily," first word. Link that to the fear of God. If the presence of God is compelling to you, and you understand the concept of the fear of God, link that to this word, holily. And, next word, the next word, is justly. link that likewise to the fear of God. And next word, unblameably. Unblameably. We behaved ourselves among you that believe. Now it's important that we catch at the back at the beginning of verse number 10, the twofold audience, so the notion that if we are behaving before men, we certainly ought to be behaving holily, justly, and unblameably before God. And he says to the people that he's writing this to, he said, you're witnesses. You are witnesses. Now, for a person to be able to stand up without any hypocrisy and say, you are my witnesses, how I've behaved. And here's how I behaved. And there wouldn't be a dissent among them. I behaved holily. I behaved justly. I behaved unblameably. You are my witnesses, and God also, which means what people are able to see, God sees also. Or what God sees, many times, oftentimes, people see the same thing also. How holily, justly, and unblameably before God and men we behave. Now, we take it a little bit different. Take those three words, link them to the fear of God out of Psalm 128, verse 1, and come with me to Micah, please, one more time. The book of Micah and chapter 6. I want to begin at verse 6. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings and with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Verse 8 narrows and corrects. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. In response to the hypotheticals in verses 6 and 7, the answer comes back, he hath showed thee what's good. Here it is. Link this, please, to fear with holily, justly, unblameably. Here's what the Lord requires of thee. To do justly. Love mercy. And then to walk, live, behave humbly with thy God. Those three things. Important it is humbly. And again, that comes back to the question, how compelling is the truth of the Lord's presence to you personally? Would you say, here's an easy one, would you say that a person who is notoriously proud comprehends the reality of the presence of God? Can a proud man really stand in the presence of God? Really? Not any more than a proud angel could. Not any more than a proud angel did. What did God do with the pride that was manifest in Lucifer? How did he handle the pride? Cast him out. So there's no, can I just make this point for future reference? There's no walking together there because there's no agreement. No agreement. So how can two walk together unless there be agreement? There was none. So they couldn't. Now I think it's also worth saying that in verse 8, that a proud man, he may do justly, and he may love mercy, but if pride enters in, it's all tainted. It's all tainted. But that's what the Lord requires. Now, let me chase this down a little further before we go back to the New Testament. Link each of these citations in the verses that I want to give to you with Psalm 28:1, the fear of God. And don't lose track of this eighth verse in Micah, the first place to see in our study. Take us back to the 18th chapter of the book of Genesis. The 18th chapter. Addressing our lifestyle, our behavior, our walk with God in Genesis 18. Verse number 18, 19. Seeing then that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Then verse 19 says, I know him, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord. They shall keep the way of the Lord. And in what respect? Do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. So you have, regarding Abraham, a declaration on the part of the Creator. It says, I know him, and I know that he will command his children. He will command his children and his household. They're going to keep the way of the Lord, and they're going to, and it will be manifest in justice, righteousness, equity, and judgment, which is the proper application of that first principle. Which means that Abraham is going to have to do a little bit of teaching, especially to his household. He will command his children. Then there is, in Deuteronomy chapter 10, another worth looking at, Deuteronomy 10, and I believe the 16th verse. Back up into Deuteronomy 10, look at verse 12 and verse 13. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require? Same word Micah used, same concept Micah used. But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. So if you take the truth out of verses 12 and verse 13, you have fear linked to love, linked to the walk or the behavior, the lifestyle that is, that issues in service to God. And the attitude demonstrated, or the attitude explained in the verses, rather, is one of wholeheartedness. Wholeheartedness. Living for Jesus the same way. Living for Jesus in the same way. Then, in 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel 15. After Saul's lame rationalization for disobedience, verse number 22, Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Now, While it has entered my mind, let me state this. In the New Testament, John chapter 4, the Lord says that God seeks such to worship Him, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. In the spirit of it, in the Old Testament economy, you could offer 10,000 sacrifices every day. Bring the most aromatic frankincense, the most precious, costly ointments every day in the spirit of it, and give it to God, offer it to Him in the spirit of it. 10,000 sacrifices daily. You could do that. You could do that. But if it is not offered according to truth, you could offer 1,000,000 sacrifices a day. And how does God look upon it? Unacceptable. Which is why He tells Saul. He is not discrediting the concept of the Old Testament acceptable way of approaching God in worship through animal sacrifice. Not at all. But what He is saying, that to obey is better than. In other words, there has to be the Spirit and there has to be the truth of it. There has to be more than just the superficial outward performing of it. Because truth gets right to the heart of the matter. And obedience really is a reflection seen in the heart of a person. Now, there's a lot of ways that we can illustrate that. I don't know that I want to take that time today, but so we just want to link these things to fear. And so far, if we go back, Psalm 128, verse 1, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 10, the words holily, justly, unblameably, that affecting our behavior. Micah 6, verse 8, the core principle there is walk humbly before God, absent any pride. Back to Genesis chapter 18, concerning Abraham, do justice. Do justice. Keep the way of the Lord. Deuteronomy 10, verse 12, link again to fear. There is the love of mercy. There is the walk in the ways of God. There is the service rendered unto God. And it is all done with all the heart. With all the heart. There's the spirit and the truth linked together. Tethered right to the fear of God. 1 Samuel 15, verse 22 obviously involves the idea of obedience. Now, if you go to Romans chapter 8, verse 1, let's turn the corner on this just a bit. And see if we can't get a clarification on what Paul draws attention to here as walking after the Spirit. In Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, I know that many people will rightly cite Romans chapter 8, verse 1 in many circumstances, but pay close attention to what it says and what it doesn't say. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now, let me put it this way. There is therefore now condemnation. Let's eliminate the word no. There is therefore now condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus who walk after the flesh. Now that's a truth. That's, it's, One side of that equation brings condemnation to all them who are in Christ Jesus. We're talking about the saints now, born from above. They're in Christ Jesus, but they're walking in the flesh, which means that the fear of God, though theologically acknowledged to be so, is not practically played out in the life and the behavior. So there is no living holily, justly, and unblameably. There is no walking humbly. There is no life typical or characteristic of obedience. And in that particular equation, there is condemnation. There is judgment. Say, well, how do you know that to be true? Is there a sidebar that we can weave into this? And I would simply take you to two places in the Scripture, in the New Testament, two different churches. Well, maybe three. Four. Number one, judgment upon they who walk after the flesh, seen in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Do I need to explain the context of that chapter, the 11th chapter? Paul said, some among you are weak, sickly, and some, what was the next word? Sleep. That's judgment. Judgment. So, well, aren't saints to be judged at the Bema Seat? I say, yes, they are. But would you rather wait till then? Or would you rather have a part of that now? And if you want some of that now, then walk after the flesh. You just might see some. I don't want to see any more of that. It's really hard enough to live every day in the right way. Do you find it hard for you to do that? I find it really difficult. And I will say with all my heart, sincerely so, and I think probably I share this bit with you too, I'll be so glad when the day comes. So glad, I say, when I'll never have to invoke 1 John 1:9. I'll be so glad when I never have to do that. Won't you? And so Romans chapter 8, verse 1, I was giving you the citations. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Then you have the book of Galatians. Paul says, he says to the people in the association of the churches of Galatia, he mentions about a wish that he had. I wish that they were cut off. Them who are among you, which trouble you. And I take that to mean that there were some in that church who were constantly haranguing about the old traditions of the law as it applied to the Gentile Christians. And they were troubling them. They're upsetting them. He said, I wish they were cut off. What's he saying? He a wish for a Christian is a prayer of a Christian. He's asking, can I, I don't want to say it. No, I won't say that. I painted myself into that corner. Now I got to find a way to get out of that. I can't jump high enough anymore. Can't run fast enough anymore. So I'm stuck in the hole. So let me go on to the next church. You have the Corinthian church, you have the Galatian church, and if you go into the book of Revelation, the seven churches that are mentioned there. You can't help, beginning with the first one mentioned. You can't help maybe with, there's two possible exceptions out of the seven churches where God does not intimate judgment or else. He uses that statement, do this or else. And what are we talking about if it's not judgment? And so I come back to Romans chapter 8 verse 1 and say, there is therefore judgment now, presently, to them which are in Christ Jesus who walk after the flesh. Now, the opposite truth, more comforting I'm sure, is this. For all them who are in Christ Jesus, there is presently now no condemnation to them who walk after the Spirit. So let's see if we can look into the Word and find out what constitutes walking in the Spirit, behaving in the Spirit, living for Jesus in the Spirit. And the first place we would like to go is Ephesians. And before we go to Ephesians 5, let me just say that by experience, I have determined that you cannot beat back the sin nature based simply on what you know to be true. You can't beat back sin simply on the basis of your wealth of biblical knowledge. Because I'm here to say to you that sin in all of its blackness and all of its despicableness is sin simply because we sin knowing with our eyes wide open and compounding it because we know that when we do, we are doing it right in the face of a holy God. Now, again, I draw you back to that question. How compelling to you is it personally about the reality of God's presence? Now, I'm so glad that the Holy Spirit lives within us. I am. So we come to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, verse 13, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore, he saith, awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Then, verse 15, we get a little hint. See then that you walk circumspectly. You know, I can't do that anymore. I can't do it. See then that you walk, see then that you live circumspectly, see then that you behave circumspectly. Walk circumspectly. Not as fools, but as wise. I want to say that probably what some of you already have found out to be true in your own life. If you retreat 20 years ago, go back 20 years in your thinking now. There were a lot of things that were easier to do. A lot of things easier to do, and there was a wider range of things that you could do. You were sufficiently strong enough to do. But now, if you fast forward back or into the present, 20 more years. Some of the most simple things that we'd never even had to think about doing before are becoming increasingly hard. One of them is walking. I never thought 20 years ago that it would hurt to walk. 10 years ago, it hurt after I was done. I fear, well, that's part of the game. But I never thought that walking in and of itself would hurt. And then I never thought that just trying to stand and keep your balance would be a chore. How many of you have divot marks in the carpet at home or scuff marks on door jams and so forth when you're trying to walk through and for some inexplicable reason you take a left-hand turn and you bounce off of your door jam? Anybody here? And I'm not talking about nighttime challenges. I'm just talking about in the daytime. You head out in a straight line, but someplace between point A and point B, you take a detour and off the door jam you go and you turn around and look and said, I thought I had enough room to clear that. But the usual illustration, and I see it every day where I live, I have a coon in my yard, a real live coon, that walks circumspectly. He walks very circumspectly. I have cats that walk very circumspectly. But I don't think I was ever able to do this quite like the way they do it. But I am always marveling about how the cats, when they get on the hunt, they get down as low as their bodies can get to the ground. I don't know where they put their arms. I don't know how they like fold them up underneath them so that there's nothing but the little tiny paws sticking out. And they move so very carefully, ever so slowly, sort of like watching something like they do in athletics on slow motion. Like when you have a foul ball, and how many, you see that foul ball in a Pirates game as it's flying over toward the home run pole, and you see it 15 times. They see it slow motion. You know what? And the first one is always right. The first one is always right. The cats, they get down low and they take every step deliberately. And what they're trying to do is angle for an advantage of what it is they're hunting. Sometimes they win, sometimes they don't. And when I watched them, I said, oh, what I would give to be able just to move as gracefully and carefully and surely along the ground as they do. I've given up running a long time ago. But now walking is a chore. And I want to say that just as much as it is, has become a chore physically, it is a chore spiritually. To walk circumspectly, to walk carefully, to make sure that you calculate every step you take so that you make no provision for the flesh. You walk circumspectly, carefully, measure your steps. The word that you have here is the word precisely. Akribos or akribos. Precisely. Every step taking precisely. Now, let me keep your place there in Ephesians and go back to Luke 1 verse 3 and get the sense of the word circumspect. In Luke 1, Luke 1, verse 1, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. Then verse 3 says, it seemed good to me also, having had, next word, perfect understanding. Precise understanding, circumspect understanding of all things from the very first, precisely to write unto thee in order, precisely, most excellent Theophilus. And then you have another illustration in the book of Acts, if you would look in Acts 26 and verse number 5. And again, just with the emphasis in the negative context here, of precision. Paul gives his testimony to Agrippa. He says, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, verse number 2. Because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews. Can I just intimate to you that he's setting up precision. Precision. Especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews, wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews which knew me from the beginning of, if they would testify that after the most, what's the next word there? Circumspect, precise, straightest. That after the most straightest sect, the most precise sect of our religion, I lived, I behaved like what?
Now, in and of itself, was behaving like a Pharisee a bad thing? Or was it the attitude that came with it? The attitude, they're nasty. Pharisees are nasty. Now, I do have to say that they didn't help themselves a whole lot by compounding or adding to the Word of God like they did. You know, the more rules you make, the less precise you tend to be. I mean, who watches the watcher? Who watches the watcher? And so I want to say that the circumspectly is the first notion that we have when it comes to walking after the Spirit. We want to walk very carefully, measure our steps, calculate every step, not only look at where you're going to take the next step, but where the steps that you are planning are likely to lead you eventually. Which is why I know that most of you do that. You don't just leave the house willy-nilly and say, well, okay, let's turn on the car, head down the road, and where it takes us, it takes us. No, you got a plan in mind. You plan where you're going. You calculate out what you want to do. And that's exactly the same thing that we have here in walking circumspectly. Do you have any questions or comments? Any question or comments? I guess our class is over. Let's pray together. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing you are and for the joy that you bring us. And we pray, dear God, that you might accept our offerings that we bring today in Jesus' name. Amen.